glad to have all of you, by the way, but at this moment we are particularly glad to have Brother Dan with us. There's a saying in the world when advice is given that we have one, but this is an hour talk. Maybe he'll need to. Thank you, Brother Mike. When advice is given, you usually place the amount of value on it that you spent on it. So if you didn't give anybody anything for the advice that they're giving, you don't value their advice too much. The advice that we get from the Scriptures, we've given our lives for it. We've given our lives to receive the engrafted Word. The title of Brother Dan's discourse this afternoon is Advice Worth Considering. Advice Worth Considering. Brother Dan, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Obie, and good afternoon, dear brethren. We want to thank the class for having us out. We appreciate the opportunity of service. We also want to bring you the love of your brethren in Oakland County, Michigan, who wanted their love sent. And also special love from Sister Vicki Kostov, who resides in the Westland Nursing Home. She wanted her love sent. And we also want to thank Brother Russ and Sister Dawn Shalou for allowing our family to invade their house for parts of 6 days. And we appreciate their efforts on our behalf. Sister Connie and I and the kids are thrilled to be here. And as Brother Obie mentioned, the title of the talk is Advice Worth Considering. Brethren, the world is willing to pay large sums of money for advice leading to a better life. And there are experts in every bush willing to give that advice and to take their money. If your goal is to be rich, there are financial doctors out there who will tell you how to think and grow rich and how to dress for success. If you want to step up in the world and get along with others, the social engineers will tell you how to win friends and influence people. If health is your issue, there are nutritional and dietary doctors everywhere who will tell you how to eat right, think right, and live right. If kids are your main concern, parental gurus are out there who will tell you how to be the best mom, the best dad, and the best friend to your kids. For every problem, there's an expert. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, we even heard of an expert now who specializes in overcoming road rage. So there's advice for everything. Brethren, if there was a book, tape, or lecture that could bring a lifetime of success and happiness, it would be worth millions. But that book hasn't been written, that tape hasn't been recorded, and that lecture hasn't been given. The world has no such aid, no such direction, and no such hope. How about those of us who fill this large room here? Do we have such hope? Do we have such advice? Well, indeed we do. We have the words of life. One book containing the answers to every question we will ever have. And for every problem we face, there's a solution. This book can be bought in any bookstore, but only a few have ears that have been opened up to hear these words of advice. Brethren, the world would give any amount of money to have such advice, and these words of life can't be bought for any price. But the odd thing is, not so odd, but it's given unto us freely. So if you desire an answer to overcome the spirit of fault finding, to enable you to love your brethren, the answer is there. If you desire to become a proper parent, or to overcome anger or evil speaking, ask and you'll find the answer. Just seek earnestly in the book of life and the answer will be revealed to you. This knowledge will not always come quickly, nor will it come easy. But it will come, dear brethren. Of the millions of people who have graced this planet, we, dear friends, are a few of the privileged in all the history of man to have such care, such advice. But we must appreciate the fact that of all people, we are the most blessed. If we do, we will seek, we will ask, and the chiefest blessings will be given unto us. We will knock, and the answers to the important questions will be opened unto us. These doors will open, and we will see what the truth of the matter is. and will reveal unto us the steps to take which will lead to perfect peace and joy today and for all of our tomorrows. Our lesson today is taught by the Master Teacher. His advice is drawn from God's Book of Life. This advice was given originally some 2,000 years ago. And the words, even though given so long ago, are as fresh and vital as ever. The lesson is a private one. It's only intended for those who have ears to hear. And though these words are very familiar to us, we think they will be most profitable. The great teacher begins this lesson in the 5th chapter of Matthew. For our lesson today, we'd like to pick up his teachings, his words of advice in the 6th chapter of Matthew. And we're going to cover, by the Lord's grace, verses 19 through 34. So the friends might want to turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We'll consider 19 and 20 to start with. Now, the friends have probably read this dozens and dozens of times, or maybe hundreds and hundreds of times. But these simple words are very profound. If we listen to the advice, if we understand it, if we apply it in our lives, the effect will be very profound. The effect will be we will have the advice that will bring us, each one of us, to our goal, to attain unto everlasting life in the heavenly kingdom with our Heavenly Father and our dear Redeemer. Verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourself treasure upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break it through and steal. First, let's define our treasure, brethren. What does treasure mean? Well, a treasure is the inspiration of our life. It's the focus of our thoughts. It's the energy behind our actions. Jesus, our Lord and great teacher, taught no extravagance. He was energetic in all he did. Our Lord begins this lesson by telling us that our energies are not to be used selfishly laying these treasures up on earth. Instead, he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Since our treasure is what moves us, is what impels us and spurs us on, we must first find out what is the motivating influence of our lives. To find out what fills the largest place in our hearts, we need to answer two simple questions. First, where does our mind and our affections dwell most pleasurably? And secondly, what do you make the greatest sacrifice of your time, strength, and conveniences for? The answer to these questions will reveal unto you the treasure of your heart. If something is a treasure of your heart, we will speak about it most often, we'll defend it with our life, and we will be spent for it completely. For an earthly reference, think about the days before you were married, when you were courting your dear wife or husband. Think about how naturally your mind would go back to think pleasant thoughts about that one you would spend the rest of your life with. Now, we should have even more affectionate thoughts when we consider our heavenly bridegroom and our future existence as we dwell together for all eternity, serving our Heavenly Father alongside our heavenly bridegroom. We should speak often about him. We should spend our time and our energy serving and defending one so dear to us. If in our contemplations, friends, we find that the treasure of our heart isn't the heavenly things, then we need to walk more closely in the footsteps of our Master, our heavenly bridegroom, because we've lost the focus. We're not spending the proper time and energy developing this relationship. A earthly relationship must be developed day in and day out. The same with our relationship with our Lord and our Heavenly Father. We need to consider more earnestly, more thoughtfully, our future prospect, our Father's loving care and plan for all, and our Redeemer's great sacrifice. When comparing the heavenly to the earthly hopes, our Lord's advice is, don't lay your treasures up on earth. Don't be inspired by earthly hope, earthly things, their aims and their ambitions. And why not? Why not, Lord? Well, because they're selfish and they have no lasting value. That beautiful car that you drive today will rust away tomorrow. Those clothes that are just so fashionable will fade and tear and become tomorrow's rags. Beautiful friendships will sour and be stolen away by death. Wealth, fame, family, these are all subject to change, to decay, to extinction. Earthly treasures of every kind lose their value to us when we die, if not before. So the degree of our blessing stands related to the use of our present life. When we stand before our Heavenly Father, our time will already have been spent. So the question is, how will we feel about how we've spent it? Now, I'm 43 years old. I have a little bit less hair than I had when I was 29, when I, by the Lord's grace, began to serve the Lord, made a covenant with the Lord. My step is a little bit slower. I have a little less energy than that time. Dear friends, the point is, life moves on very rapidly, and we can't buy back what's already gone. So we have to use it very faithfully. Therefore, the great teacher soundly advises us, use your time now, placing your treasure in heaven. Why? Because there it won't corrupt. There it will last forever. The great treasure, and the greatest treasure that we can have, is our relationship with our Heavenly Father and our dear Redeemer. That a relationship with a Father who loves us and whose good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. Imagine that. We are to be heirs of God, sons of God, and what do we inherit? He is the owner, if you will, of all that we see, this entire universe. And this is what's been offered to us. And a relationship with our dear Lord Jesus, who promises never to leave us nor forsake us, and has already shown us what kind of love he has for us by laying his life down for us. These are true treasures, dear friends, and our desire should be to be close to and please characters such as these. They are worthy of our time, our means, and our energy. We should be willing to trim back each moment we can from worldly matters, which, when we properly consider them, are of no worth in comparison to the time spent and serving the two grandest characters in the universe. Now, what will we gain by trimming back each moment of worldly matters while cultivating our relationship with our Lord and our Heavenly Father? Well, we'll gain contentment now and a future of everlasting joy. By laying up our treasure in heaven, our Lord is not teaching us that we're just to live by faith. As some Christian friends teach us that that's all it takes, we live by faith. He would not have us neglect our duties to provide for ourselves and those we're responsible for. The scriptures are filled with advice such as this. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, that we're to follow his example. He labored to provide for his own needs, for his own food and clothes. And he said, if you didn't do that, you shouldn't eat. So we are to provide for ourselves. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, we read, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We are to provide what is good and decent, dear friends, what is needful. But as wise stewards, we should live economically, wisely spending the Lord's money. We should store up a little savings for our own future, or so that we are able to lend to others in need. We should be frugal as the Lord's people, avoiding debt, living as simple a life as possible, keeping our eyes fixed upward on our heavenly treasure. Now, in the 21st verse, our Lord said something simple but very profound. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We could say that in a reverse order. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Therefore, earthly things can't be our treasure. If they are, we'll never make it to heaven. If our affections are upon these earthly things, we'll be overcome by the snares that go along with these earthly treasures. If our affections are upon these things, these snares which have already overtaken the world of mankind will overtake us as well. So instead of earthly things being our treasures, they are to be our servants. They should be always ready for use, to be given freely, wholeheartedly in the service of the Lord. And correspondingly, if we follow this course, it will be a rarity to accumulate large amounts of wealth. And why is this? Well, it's because setting our affections on the things above will hinder our preservation of great wealth. Instead, it's going to be spent in the Lord's service. The Master's words imply that whoever sets his affections on earthly treasures will become miserable, selfish, and earthly. Now, the history of man, we think, proves this out very well. Look around and see some of those people who are the most miserable at the present time and in the history books are those who have accumulated the largest amounts of wealth in the world. So we know that these earthly things don't bring joy and happiness. Contrarywise, those setting their affections on the things above will become joyful, generous, and heavenly-minded with a godly spirit. We, dear brethren, have chosen the better part. Now let's read Matthew 6:22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Brethren, we have two eyes. I know that's a very profound statement. If they're not adjusted one to the other, our vision's going to be distorted. If our eyes are out of focus, we go to the ophthalmologist so that we can see things right. It's the same thing with the eyes of our understanding. They see far, that is, they see the present and the future outlooks. They see the earthly and the heavenly views. It's important that we get these views rightly adjusted so that we see matters in their true light. We must be able to see the great value of the future life in comparison to this present one. If our eye is single or adjusted in this way, we'll be able to balance all our interests very wisely, focusing our vision or setting our heart's affection upon the future. Now, if a person's cross-eyed, they see two things at one time. They see one thing with each eye. If we are spiritually cross-eyed, we're going to see two things at one time as well. We're going to see the heavenly standard, and we're going to see the earthly standard. Now, if we try to satisfy both, what will happen? What will be the result? Well, the truth, the light that comes in, will become darkness. It will become unclear and out of focus. Now, how does that happen? Well, if we allow the present things, these earthly treasures, to get in the way of our heavenly vision, the first effect is going to be blurred vision. Our understanding won't be as clear. If this isn't repaired by removing that earthly thing out of the way of the heavenly treasures, spiritual things will become dark or lost sight of, and then we're going to be blind, or the eyes of our understanding will shut. So we must keep our spiritual vision clear. We must see the great value of the future life and not allow these things around us to obscure our vision. Now let's read Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, as the friends are well aware, was the name of the Syrian god of riches. Today it goes, this god masquerades as worldliness. And this god is very large and very prevalent in our society today. Those who serve mammon may be blessed in the present life with what the world has to offer, the comforts, the ease, and the pleasure that the world offers now, but their future life and interests will be injured. Take, for instance, a couple who work hard all their lives, raising up a family, who in their later years retire to life a life of ease and pleasure. Say they enjoy watching the TV, they enjoy playing with the grandkids, and dining out. In the winter months, they migrate south and they take some golf in and they enjoy the sunshine. Sounds pretty common. Sounds pretty reasonable, too, in fact. So why is this injurious to their future? Well, because in the kingdom, mankind will not be rewarded for serving self and living a quiet, comfortable life. The reward of eternal life will be given to those who feed, clothe, and care for others, as we read in the parable given by our Lord in the 25th chapter of Matthew, the parable of the sheep and the goats. So man, by serving self or mammon, may experience some ease and pleasure now by neglecting the service of his fellow man, but this will have a harmful effect upon his future progress in the kingdom, making his progress slower and more difficult. Serving God now will cost us the loss of pleasure of sin, along with some legitimate worldly blessings, but this service will prepare us, dear friends, for the future. But though we sacrifice worldly pleasures and blessings now, we receive blessings that the world can't receive. Even though we're sacrificing the little bit, we have the peace that passes all understanding. We have joy that nobody knows of, that nobody can have in this world. So we have two choices. We can serve mammon now and injure our future interests, or we can serve God and prepare ourselves for our future interests while being blessed at the same time. The choice is ours, and I think we've all chosen the better part. We've chosen the twofold blessing. Jesus tells us in this verse that we can't serve two masters. Now, why not? What would that look like if we tried? Well, each of us has one life. Another profound statement. If we divide our life into two equal parts, we'll have half a life and half a life. With one half of our life, we engage in the Lord's affairs, and the other half of our life, we engage in affairs of self or mammon. What will we have? Well, the result, we think, is described by James in the first chapter in verse 8. Here James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we would be unstable if we tried to do that. We'd have an unstable body or unstable life. The right side would pull to the right, the left side to the left. All we will then accomplish, dear friends, is we'll waver from one side to the other instead of walking the narrow way and making progress. With this tug of war going on, we won't accomplish anything in any direction. And in the end, we won't satisfy either master. We won't meet the world's approval, nor will we meet God's approval. And so we will be, of all people, dear friends, most miserable. Elijah describes this compromising position when he spoke to the people of Israel before the great contest between God and Baal. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said, Elijah came unto the people, and he said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." Elijah was saying, how long are you going to halt or stop or not make a decision? It's time to follow God or follow Baal. Make a decision now. That's the choice, brethren, pure and simple. God or Baal. God or mammon. God or our own selfish desires. Now Joshua sought to bring the nation of Israel to the same point of decision after they reached the promised land. He recalled before the nation all that the Lord had done for them, his favors and his blessings to that nation. And then he said, make a decision. Who will you serve? And he said, before you make a decision, let me make it clear to you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brethren, coming to a positive decision as Joshua did is more than half the battle. When we don't make a firm decision, we'll have constant turmoil, an internal tug of war raging inside us all the time, pulling us in both directions. Indecision will tear at us, and the adversary will enter in at this point of weakness and overtake us, and we will fall over and over again. Making a positive decision, on the other hand, to serve the Lord, no matter what the cost, is a blessing, and it's a great relief. And each positive decision for the Lord strengthens our character, making it that much easier for us to make a proper choice the next time of testing. Decision making, of course, is no easy matter. So we need all the help we can get. The fact is, dear friends, we need a touchstone to make right decisions and to make them quickly. Our touchstone in all our decision making should be God's will, coming from God's standard found in the Bible. Once we have found this out, we can't weigh the matter anymore. Once we know what the Lord's will is, we can't ask, what will it cost? How much will it hurt? We must move forward. And we must follow through with that decision. Paul states it this way in Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you should hear the voice, his voice, harden not your heart. That is, obey now. Don't put it off another day. This quality of decision, dear friends, is what made the Apostle Paul so strong and so great. Mark this quality of decision in Paul's words in Philippians 3:13. Here he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. The one thing he did, brethren, was follow God's standards no matter what the cost, and with God's word as his guide, he endeavored to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. This is the positive decision we must make. If we are weak in this area of decision making, if we find ourselves halting between two points, don't despair, don't be discouraged. Instead, be more alert to follow the Lord's will, to know his will, to seek after this proper advice. Consult the Book of Life more often. Meditate upon the promises. And this proper advice will strengthen you and guide your steps, guide your decisions. Here you'll find the answers needed for positive decision making. Then make it a practice to pray for strength needed to quickly act upon those answers that you find. We see then that the decision before us, dear friends, one, serve God, two, serve mammon or self. When we see these two choices plainly, our decisions become easy. The difficulty is keeping God's standards clearly before our minds in order to make the proper decisions. The reason for this is twofold, we think. First of all, each one of us is a leaky vessel. And secondly, our adversary continuously tries to deceive and tempt by putting darkness for light. So our only defense is a steady supply of the eye salve of truth. Now this will guard our spiritual insight, dear friends, making our decisions proper ones. Now let's read verses 25 to 27. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow, neither do they reap. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father in heaven feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? The great teacher says, take no thought for your life. Now, what does he mean? What does this statement mean? Does he mean that we're not to plan? We're to live our lives day by day with no forethought? We wake up in the morning, open the refrigerator, find that there's no food, so we hustle out to the grocery store to buy ourselves some food to eat. Does it mean that we wake up and we see that a snowstorm's hit, so we go out to the garage to get the shovel to dig ourselves out? Or does it mean that we look at our calendars and we find that it's July 3rd, and we decide we want to come here to New Brunswick for convention. So we pull together our clothes and find we don't have anything clean to wear. We open the trunk and find the spare's not there, no maps in the car to give us direction. Well, of course, that's ridiculous. That's not what our Lord meant. We're not to be negligent at all in our appearance, in providing food, or we're not to be careless about our everyday affairs of life. We need to take proper thought and care and be responsible for our daily needs and the duties of life. The thought is that we're not to take anxious care. We're not to fret and worry. Fear and anxiety are serious problems in society today. When every event and every decision is a cause for worry, we can't enjoy life. And very frankly, those around us can't enjoy life if that's our disposition. And we certainly can't concentrate on serving the Lord if we're anxious and fearful in this way. This disposition doesn't only destroy mental and spiritual health, but it saps a person's physical energy as well. Brethren, there's no reason for those who have committed their interest to God to have anxious concerns about food, clothes, and common needs of life. Our Lord relieves us of this anxiety, showing us our Heavenly Father's ability to care for us manifest in His provision for the fowl of the air and the lilies of the field. He reminds us that we're much better than they because we have come into a special relationship with Him as sons. We can be confident then that He knows what's best for us and how to provide it. Then our Lord adds in verse 27, what will anxious thought accomplish anyways? What will that do for us? Will worrying about how small we are in stature even grow for us an inch in our size? Well, of course not. That's a ridiculous thought. So why worry is the thought. Instead, let us trust that our Father who knows all things knows how to best care for us. Now, let's read verse 28. Here our Lord says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Why should we consider the lilies of the field, friends? How will this profit us to reflect upon or study and ponder these things which God has created? Now our religionist friends tell their followers to shut their eyes and open their mouths and swallow whatever they put in. They say that this is the proper way to think, and that amounts to faith. But true faith is not credulity. It's not an undue readiness to believe. Faith believes only upon good evidence. It distinguishes clearly between teachings of men and the teachings of God that can be found in His Word. God invites us to consider, to search, to prove. Come, let us reason together. Always have a reason for the hope that lies within you. We are to prove all things. God reveals Himself, friends, to us in the things we see with our natural eyes, and through His plan that He's revealed to us in the Scriptures, what we see with our spiritual eyes. It's a true saying that a man is known by his works. Satan knows that this is true. That's why he's blinded man to God's works. If he didn't, they would believe him. They would love him, and they would serve him, as the Apostle Paul indicates for us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Here we read, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan does not want man to see God, see the plan of God, the gospel, the good news, because then he would see God. So Satan has used the doctrines of demons to drive millions into the church and at the same time drive them away from God with these same God-dishonoring doctrines. And he has kept the world in gross darkness by convincing men to accept these traditions by blind faith. And to this day, men reason on all subjects except for religion. Those of us who have had experience in witnessing know this. You can talk to somebody and have an intelligent conversation, but when it comes to reasoning on the Scriptures, on God's plan, there is no reasonableness. These ones are willing to accept that God will burn someone forever and ever and ever, and because we can't understand God's plan, but somehow that is loving. They'll accept that. They won't reason on that. There's nothing reasonable about it. But that's how they've accepted it. They've just taken this in and accepted these traditions by blind faith. But God urges His people to first consider His creation. Why do we consider His creation? Because this will reveal something about Him, the Creator. Consider or study the lilies. Reflect upon these simple things in nature. Our Lord invites us to see their beauty and learn from this that our Creator has a great appreciation for the beautiful. Jesus then points out that this beauty comes to them without toiling or spinning, teaching us that God's able to produce beautiful things without our help. And we learn from this that He could clothe us miraculously if need be. But of course, that's not the case. He allows us to provide for our own needs because this very experience of actively supplying the things needful will help us develop character and faith. When we see God's care for the birds who have no barns for the cold winters and the flowers that grow beautifully without human care, then we're prepared to see and appreciate the bigger things, God's goodness revealed to us through His Word. There we see the great gift of His Son, who suffered and died on our behalf, assuring us of His love and care for us. And not only so, we don't just see His love for the few, but we see His love for the many, the entire world of mankind, in the restitution of man. Then we can truly believe that God is love, as the Scriptures plainly say. When we read this in the Scriptures, we can believe it. Others can't. But if we fail to consider the little things found in God's book of nature, we won't be able to properly appreciate the larger things revealed in His book of life. It's the weighing up of the little things and then the bigger things that allow us to see and appreciate our Creator. And knowing God's true character leads to true faith, which is the anchor of our souls. Now let's read Matthew 28 again, in conjunction with verses 29 and 30. And take no thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We note here, dear friends, that our Lord, in His usual style of teaching, used something that was very familiar to His hearers to illustrate His lesson. He leads with this question: why are you anxious about clothes? There's no need for such an anxiety. Let me demonstrate this fact to you. Consider the lilies. Look out there and see them. See how beautiful they are. See how they grow. They don't toil nor spin. Yet, they're more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory, in all of his splendor. How much more care will he have over his children, whom he loves? Surely he will provide for the clothing of those who trust him. This you can be sure of. This lesson of unfailing trust is a very important one for us to learn, brethren. It represents a considerable growth in grace and knowledge. It indicates a nearness to God, a fellowship with Him, and it's privilege. This is a privilege, dear friends, that can't be had by those who haven't developed this kind of trust. Now, let's read the remaining verses in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 31 to 34. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Brethren, Life's necessities are a great concern for the world, especially for the poor of the world. We think of India and many places the world over where there are millions who go to bed empty, terribly starving, painful. And we think of these millions and their anxious concern, and it's understandable. What is their concern? What is the focus of their life? It is, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? And where will we sleep? We understand why they would have anxious care along these lines. We thank the Lord that in due time all these desperate needs will be fully satisfied when God's blessings will cover the entire earth. But this matter of taking anxious thought for food and clothing is not confined just to the poor. The middle class, as they rise in wealth, also become engrossed in the cares and luxuries of this life. They say, what shall we wear this time? Or what new thing shall we eat today? We live in a material world, brethren. Man's desire for temporal needs, comforts, and pleasures drive him like never before. And we know they can't be satisfied. For one small example, let's go back 50 or 60 years and let's take a peek in Grandpa's closet. What do you see when you look in there? Well, our first impression might be, man, is this thing small? How can they fit all their clothes in such a small space? Well, the fact of the matter is, Grandpa and Grandma didn't need a whole lot of space to hang Grandma's couple of dresses and Grandpa's Sunday suit. And Grandma was wearing her work clothes and Grandpa was wearing his, and the second set was in the laundry. So they didn't need a whole lot of space. And just think of the advantage of having such a simple wardrobe. Think of the time you'd save making your selection. You'd say, what will I wear today? Oh, I think I'll wear my favorite Sunday suit. I happened to be eating lunch with Sister Mildred Raffel today, and we asked her this peculiar question. I said, Sister Mildred, do you remember the size of the closets in your home when you were young? And she said, yeah, they were about that big. They were small. And she related the exact same point that we were bringing out, and so that was an affirmation to us. And she said, life was a lot simpler then. You could actually just grab what you needed and go off to convention and put it in a paper bag. So life was a lot more simple. Of course, we do change a little with the times, but the point is, we see that there is great advantage to remaining as simple as we possibly can. Dear friends, by contrast, a small family could live in many of the closets of today's homes. And people still aren't satisfied. They can't put all their stuff in these big closets. Now, what is this stuff that fills our closets, our homes, our garages? What does that represent? Well, it's time. This represents our time. Every purchase we make represents a certain number of hours we have to go out and toil and work. And every hour worked is one less hour that can be used in the Lord's service, laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We, brethren, are to be content with such things as we have, being assured that our Father knows the needs that we have, as brought out in verse 32. We are to provide things honest and decent, not extravagant. Our money is not to be used for selfish gratification. As we look around us, we will see the needs of our brethren as well, dear friends, at home and abroad. And if we use what we have with economy, we can use this talent of money to help others. This is what our Lord meant when He instructed us to be wise stewards and to seek first the kingdom of God. Brethren, there's no need for us to be anxiously seeking after the temporal needs like the Gentiles do. Now, we attended a church about 14, 15 years ago, and the Gentiles, those not in a covenant relationship with God, all those that we were surrounded with, they would pray for anything. Cars and homes and jobs and so on. And our Lord's simple advice is, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What a relief this advice brings to us. In a stress-filled world, we can be stress-free. Imagine that. A stress-free environment. Without anxious care. Our Lord, who knows all things, knew the plaguing effect fear and anxiety would have on the human family. How these emotions would wear on the mind, producing nervous exhaustion and injuring our health. He knew that if we were fearful and anxious, we couldn't walk this narrow way that He's marked out for us. So He tells us, don't be careless or anxious. Put your trust in Me, seek after the heavenly things, the important things. And you can proceed with this single purpose with a restful heart, knowing that all the things needed to accomplish that goal will be provided. Now, in my workplace, I work in a school, and probably many others, they're always, you see little things coming out, and they're in search of a stress-free environment. It doesn't exist. But we, dear friends, can build this type of environment for ourselves by trusting in these simple words that our Lord has for us in our lesson today. What the world wouldn't pay for such an environment as this. Now, we don't have to be anxious either about our spiritual growth. We are to do our best, like the lily of the field. It grows out there where it's planted, and it uses what the Lord provides for it there. It leaves the growth to Him, who promised that He would provide such things. And we are to leave the growth to our Heavenly Father, who has promised to finish that which He began. He will provide what's needed both spiritually and temporally. With this proper attitude, we're free to grow daily, happily, zealously, fully content, just like those lilies out in the field. Now, there was no need for the lily to wake each day to worrisome thoughts such as, will I grow today or can I grow today? Or, will I be as beautiful as that lily over there? Or, what do the other lilies think about me? No, dear friends, they were just content to grow and use what the Lord provided for them in their environment. The lilies didn't fret or compare. Instead, they took the nutrients from the earth and the atmosphere, and they used it well to their own growth. And they did their best, whatever it happened to be, content with their lot, not looking for greener pastures, not wishing it was some other thing like a tree or a bush or a rose. We're not saying that we'll never be transplanted, but it's God who knows where our new nature can best thrive and where our reasonable temporal needs can be met. He knows what's best for us spiritually and temporally. If we remove ourselves from the setting that God has for us, our growth will be stunted or stopped. We can't run from trials or difficulties. These are the very experiences that are preparing us for the kingdom. So we must not move ourselves. We must avoid taking the helm. Instead, we must let God direct these matters. In all our decision making, then, we must ask, is this where the Lord would have me to be? Is this the best decision for the growth of my new creature? Brethren, the proportion of our contentment with the Lord's arrangements for us will determine our level of peace. If we are fully content, we're going to have fullness of peace. If we're only half content, we're only going to be content or peaceful half the time. At a recent testimony meeting, a dear sister, after returning from a convention, was relating in her testimony how much she appreciated the attitude of two sisters that she had an opportunity to spend some time with. Both sisters had a sweet spirit and a very positive attitude about life. Not because they were prosperous or had easy lives. The opposite was true, both having very difficult experiences. But both were content with where the Lord had planted them and the experiences that He provided for them there. And because of this attitude, they had peace. They were filled with joy and were proper and uplifting examples to those around them. Now, at the same testimony meeting, a brother related that he had been experiencing a great deal of stress for almost a year now because of a work situation. He stated that he spent a lot of time, thought, and concern trying to effect a change in the company's plans to relocate him. Looking back in retrospect, this brother saw that he would have avoided this anxiety, which occupied much of his time and energy, if he would have but left it in the Lord's hands, allowing him to work it out as he saw fit. Brethren, the beauty of being students in the school of Christ is that the daily instructions and experiences are preparing us for our final exam. If we learn from these experiences, they will be a great profit to us. They will give us the knowledge and strength of character needed to achieve a passing grade. But if we neglect the lessons given to us through our everyday experiences, we won't be prepared for the kingdom and the great work God has for us there. So, as the lilies flourished under God's providential care, let us do the same. And let us remember that this flourishing or development of character is not accomplished by some great thing that we do, as we might naturally think. Instead, it's the Spirit by which we meet the little things every day, our everyday experiences in life that develop in us a Christ-like attitude. Brethren, attitude is everything. Well, not everything, but it's vital. For example, when the rains come, we can complain of being wet and cold and stand there and shiver in misery. Or we can lift up our heads and rejoice, drink in the cool, refreshing water that's vital to life, and we can grow. The choice is ours. Our Lord plants each one of us in a place of His special design. It's under these humble conditions that we will grow. Let us view all experiences, both pleasant and difficult, all opportunities, all talents that have been given to us as so many blessings from God. Because they are, brethren. And let us thrive where we're planted. Our entire loyalty to God, to His will be tested here in this special place of planting, this special design for us. The beauty of our character must be fully developed if we are to reach our desired haven of rest, our heavenly home. So in every trial, every experience of life, let us rejoice. How do we do this? By remembering their purpose and their eternal benefit. The Apostle Paul indicates this for us in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Day by day, dear friends, our experiences are making us ready for our transplanting into our Father's heavenly gardens. And so, dear brethren, let us remember and appreciate that in a world crying out for advice that will bring true happiness, we alone have found this advice. Listen one more time to the words of the great teacher, which are at the same time simple and yet very profound. He says, "Seek to attain a place in the kingdom. Make this your focus in life. If you do, God will look out for your earthly interests. And as you follow this course, you will experience the looked for and promised peace, joy, and rest. And each day will bring you closer to your change. Soon it will be accomplished. Then you will sit with me in my throne. And from that glorious position, we will bless and uplift all the families of the earth." These are not unbelievable prospects, dear friends. They are sure promises for everyone sitting in this room. And they're from the Book of Life. And this is advice worth considering. May the Lord add His blessing.
Well, Brother Dan, as he was studying the scriptures, saw advice that he thought was worth considering. I agree. That's worth considering. Thank you very much for that lesson, Brother Dan. And a very appropriate hymn Brother Dan has chosen for closing. Hymn number 134, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. We'll rise on the last verse, if you're able. Brother Dan will lead us in closing prayer, and then please be seated for a few short announcements.
Our dear loving kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy throne of grace this afternoon, thanking Thee for all Thy many blessings. We especially thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Dear Father, we do thank Thee for revealing unto us the beauty of Thy character and Thy plan, for providing us the advice that leads unto life, that leads unto joy and happiness. We pray, dear Father, that we would be fully appreciative of the blessing that we've received, that we would each day increase the zeal of our sacrifice, seeing Thee and Thy loving character more and more, and following closely in the footsteps of our dear Master, copying His example, laying our lives down for this great cause that Thou hast allowed us to see and to follow after. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, forgive us for our many shortcomings. Give us strength in the days ahead to serve Thee completely and fully, to be encouraged in the midst of the difficulties, realizing that it's the experiences of life that will develop us and make us worthy and acceptable unto Thee. We do rejoice in all Thy blessings. We especially thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, Jesus. We thank You for the food that Thou hast provided us to eat, that we will shortly partake of.